Hey, welcome to Calvary. Wherever you find yourself at this moment and however you found us, you are so welcome. We're in the midst of a series we've called Breathe Deeply. It's all about finding life in an out-of-breath world. So here's how I want us to start. I want you to imagine that you're trying to sleep. Some of you are thinking, don't have to imagine it. I'm trying right now. For the rest of you, imagine you're trying to sleep. You've been tossing and turning for hours and hours, in part because there's just some stuff that you just can't stop thinking about, right? You're replaying a scenario over and over in your head, some vision of tomorrow, of what might happen, how a hope could be dashed, or an uncertainty that you wish was less uncertain. If this is you, then you're not alone. Researcher Lucas Lafreniere writes, "This is what breaks my heart about worry. It makes you miserable in the present moment as you try to prevent misery in the future. Continually distressed over future events that never happen," he writes, "worry is sucking the joy out of the here and now." In other words, it's hard to catch our breath. In a study on worry, participants were asked to record every night, record their worries and how much time they spent worrying about each worry that day. And then 20 days later, it was just a cycle. 20 days later, they reviewed each entry from 20 days ago and recorded if the worry had come true. Lafreniere found that 91.4% of their worries never actually happened. And yeah, I know what you're thinking. That was pre-2020, right? I mean, in the last 2 years, every chronic worrier in the world has been deeply vindicated. 2 years ago this week was the first Sunday that we met virtually because of COVID. A week later, I was the fourth person in Center County to get the corona crud, sickest couple of weeks I've ever experienced, still dealing with some of the long-haul effects. And that weekend, we started a teaching series called The Edge of Breakthrough. We spent the first 2 months of the pandemic looking at Jesus' words in John chapter 14 through 17, right before he goes to the cross. And how do those words start? John 14, 1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And again in verse 27, "Don't let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." And even better in John 16, 33, "In this world," Jesus said, "you will have trouble, but take heart, I'm bigger than the world. I've overcome the world." Those have been good words for the last 2 years. I mean, think back. In January of 2020, fires in Australia burned millions of acres. Then a U.S. drone strike killed an Iranian general, and for a while we wondered if World War III was on its way. March gave us COVID, and the dominoes of cancellations, quarantines, hospitalizations, and deaths began. I was in Minnesota May 25th, the day George Floyd was killed, the same day my granddaughter Maisie was born. His death sparked a June like we've never seen before. Protests spread worldwide, and at points the pain erupted into violence. In 2021, the Capitol attack kicked off our new year. In February, a military coup in Myanmar turned the world upside down for our Myanmar family. In August, we left Afghanistan, and now the Taliban is back in power. On to 2022, Russia invades Ukraine, which leads to gas going up and the stock market going down. And at times, doesn't it feel like it's kind of hard to catch our collective breath? And woven through all of this is so much individual pain. It's been a rare week in the last 2 years that I haven't spent time talking to or praying for someone wrestling with trouble, marriages struggling, depression, financial hardships, loss of jobs, people we love dying or wanting to die, kids with anxiety, and the deep pain that our brothers and sisters of color feel when racial injustice roars. Kind of hard to catch your breath. And yet, please hear this. And yet God is still God. The King of the kingdom is still the King of the world. Jesus is not just prominent. He's preeminent. He's not just sufficient. He's sovereign. He's not just someone in the world. He's the one who holds the world together. Nothing that was created without him. And in him, listen to me, you are part of something ancient, endless, unstoppable, and certainly beyond all uncertainty. He is the joy giver, abounding in hope and overflowing with peace. And listen to me, you are covered in his love. The one who parted the Red Sea with the breath of his nostrils. He snorted and the waters parted. The one who could dig the Grand Canyon with his pinky. He thinks that you're worth his death on Roman timber. He adopted you, Paul tells us in Ephesians. He adopted you into his family because he wanted to. you will not face anything. You will not face anything in your life, in your family, your neighborhood, or your world that he cannot handle. No matter where you walk, no matter who you meet or what you are stepping into, the cosmic Christ, creator of all things, sovereign king of the universe, digger of canyons and redeemer of timber, he's enough. He's up to the task. And here's his offer to you today. God's offer to out of breath people is heard in God's words to Moses. In Exodus 33, verses 14 through 17, here's what it says. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to do the very thing that you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Some of your translations say, for you are my friend. Now, Moses lived in an out-of-breath world. I've shared his story over and over again, probably mostly because I need to hear it. Moses is my biblical mentor. There's no one in Scripture other than Christ whose life I've studied more. I love D.L. Moody's short description of Moses' life. Moody said Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was a somebody. That was chapter 1. He spent his next 40 years realizing he was a nobody. That was chapter 2. And he spent his last 40 years being amazed at what God could do with a nobody. So here's a quick version of his 120-year life story. He started life as a throwaway baby. He was born to a family that could not keep him in a country that did not want him. But somebody gave him a chance. And through a strange series of circumstances, he was taken in as a baby by a lady with all the resources of power and wealth and position. By the time he was 40, man, it looked like he was on his way, unstoppable, perhaps one of the most powerful men in this country. And then in a space of about just a few days, 40 years worth of accumulated power and position, resources quickly drained away. He observed a racist beating, called the racist, killed the racist, and tried to hide the body. But his crime was discovered, and once again, he was marked for death. He went into hiding, and for the next four decades, the second chapter, he was a shepherd in the middle of nowhere. But then in chapter 3 of his life, everything changed. He was given a mission impossible from God that took him on a journey to see a country turned upside down and a nation set free. He would confront a great evil and experience wonders and power like he never knew could exist. He had experiences with God that literally marked him. What made the difference? He breathed deeply of the presence of God. He made room for God. Exodus 33 finds Moses in the last chapter of his life. He's in the midst of 40 years in the wilderness, filled with people who complained every step of the way. Let's just go back to Egypt, they said. Let's just go back to normal. In Exodus 33, God has just had it with the people of God, and he's told Moses, I'm out of here. I'm going to keep my promise, but I'm not going to go with you. But Moses pleads with God on behalf of the people, and God relents. His prayers matter, and God says, okay, Moses, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You'll find your rest in me. In an out-of-breath world, I'll make room for you to breathe. You can catch your breath in me. Do you understand? Making room to breathe, it's not a technique or a program. It's his presence. His presence gives us rest. We can't make room to breathe if we don't make room for him. He's the breath giver. And you know what? If you think that this invitation was just for Moses, Jesus gives the same invitation to all of us. And in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all of you. The invitation goes down through the ages, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And some of you are going through stuff right now that I can't even begin to imagine. You're carrying a burden that I couldn't carry. If I was going through it, I wouldn't be able to bear it. But listen to me, neither can you unless you come to him. And if you come to him, he'll give you rest. And if you take it a step further, I never thought about this when I read the verse before, but I was just thinking this week, it's kind of like it says, and if you take it a step further and get yoked to him, connect to him, surrender control to him, man, it'll go even deeper. If we come, we'll find rest. But if we get yoked, that rest is going to go soul deep, restorative peace, abounding joy. He'll enlarge your capacity for beauty and love and healing soul deep. So I just want to look at two ways that Moses made room for the breath of God as he lived in an out of breath world. It's all about catching our breath. There's so much more in the life of Moses, but just two ways. And we start in the second chapter of Moses' life. The first chapter, he lived as an out of breath, as an adopted son of Pharaoh. In Exodus 3, he's a common shepherd tending his sheep. And we read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He's married. He's got a family. He's got a flock. The priest of Midian, that was Jethro, his father-in-law. And he, Moses, led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. He was on the far side of the wilderness. I love that. That's kind of guy talk for way beyond lost. I mean, when he came home and his wife asked him where he was, he said, I don't know. I was just driving, and somehow I got to the far side of the wilderness. He's on the far side of the wilderness. He's kind of lost it. You know, really, spiritually at least, he's been lost for a while. But let me warn you, catching our breath might require a journey to the far side of the wilderness. The far side of the wilderness is a place of quiet, sometimes forced quiet. It's a place where the distractions are gone and focus comes, not always by our choice. But sometimes we have to go through the far side of the wilderness before we come to the mountain of God. I can just about guarantee you, if Moses had been given a choice 40 years earlier before the burning bush, hey, Moses, you want to stay in Egypt? Adopted son of Pharaoh, all the perks of power, prestige, and wealth? Or do you want to go to the far side of the wilderness? Easy answer, right? God, deliver me from the wilderness. Isn't that our prayer? God, deliver me from the hard times. Keep me out of the wilderness. And sometimes he does deliver us from the wilderness. More often, I think he chooses to meet us in the wilderness. In fact, the mountain of God is so very often on the far side of the wilderness. What feels like loss is sometimes more found than we can imagine. What feels like the end sometimes is really a new beginning. And ponder this. Moses isn't even looking for the mountain of God. He's just trying to get by. He's just trying to survive day by day, finding grass for his sheep so he can feed his family. He's not fasting or praying or getting some kind of radical for God. He's probably not even seeking God. He doesn't even know where God is. But God knows where he is. And when God shows up, don't miss this. He's not on Moses' schedule. God doesn't even have an appointment. It's an interruption. Do you ever notice in Scripture how often encounters with God seem like an interruption on our side? I mean, just ask yourself, do I have time to be interrupted by God? And sometimes God shows up in a bush when we least expect it. And if we can't be interrupted, we're going to miss it. I mean, one day on the far side of the wilderness, a disgraced prince / murderer / shepherd named Moses walked past a bush. He'd walk past the same kind of bush. This was not a different bush. It was a different moment. He had walked past the same kind of bush thousands of times in the 14,000 days that he'd been a shepherd, just a bush. But this moment was different. This time the bush was on fire with the presence of God, and he stopped. He turned aside. He went over to see this strange sight. He paid attention. Do you see how everything hinged upon his willingness to be interruptible, to align his schedule with the schedule of God? He didn't have to. He wasn't forced. It was just a bush. He could have walked around it. He had people to see, sheep to herd. He could have looked away, could have glanced once in his rear view mirror, hoping he might have a chance someday when things were a little less busy. Now, that's our problem. There's so many things jockeying for priority in our lives. And an appointment with God is just another thing we need to fit in. A half hour in the morning, an hour on Sunday, a few minutes before bed. God, could you just show up when I'm ready for you? A few years ago, Lynn and I were coming back from a vacation in the Caribbean, Curacao. We had to go through customs in Miami, and man, customs was so far from the gate that as we were walking, I wasn't even sure we were still in America. And along the way, they had those moving walkways. Now you know you get on those walkways for one of two reasons. Either you're tired and you need to rest, or you're in a hurry and you're trying to beat the silly people who didn't get on the walkway. It's not just about going faster. It's about getting ahead. We wanted to be the first one to customs. And that's what it takes, right? Can't stop. If we don't fill our minutes, we'll fall behind. Can't slow down. No time for interruptions. Gotta get ahead. But what if getting ahead is the wrong race? What if getting ahead is really falling behind? And we have to be interrupted in order to catch up with life, with God. See, rather than getting ahead, we need to be interruptible. We need to get curious. We've lost our sense of curiosity. Fear keeps us from being curious. Google keeps us from being curious. See, this is how we go about making room. This is the first practice. We need to develop divine curiosity. You know, we've had a season of uncertainty, and for the most part, we didn't like it. But what if we were to allow the uncertainty to pique our curiosity? What if every day in the midst of all of this uncertainty, we got used to looking for evidence of God? What if every day, rather than getting ahead, our goal was to find evidence of God at work? We got curious. Every day we search for our burning bush. We keep our eyes peeled. And when we find it, we pause. But how would I know it's a burning bush, you think? Well, you know, in his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby shares some things that only God can do. Only God can draw someone to himself. Only God can cause people to seek him. Only God reveals spiritual truth. Only God convicts people of sin. He said, when you see those things happening in someone's life, that's God. So what if that's your burning bush? I mean, I wonder how many burning bushes we walk past every day. Moses got curious, and he turned aside. He went to look. And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Now, you realize this, right? When we talked about it a few weeks ago, when we talked about stumbling into worship, that every air, every breath we breathe is meant to be the air of worship. And whenever God shows up, it's a holy moment. But I've always wondered, why in the world did God ask him to remove his sandals? We don't think about that very much. I don't really know. I'm not sure that anybody really knows. It's the only time in Scripture that he was asked. Mountaintop encounter for the Ten Commandments, tent of meeting, tabernacle. I mean, as far as we know, sandals all the way. Why now was he asked to remove his sandals? And most of us probably think it's kind of the first place we go. Well, it's holy ground and it's dirty sandals. Take them off. But come on, he was wearing sandals and he was herding sheep. His feet were not bathtub clean. You know, in the Hebrew, that word holy, it literally means to be set apart. And you know what? It's hard to be set apart for God when we're too busy to sit apart with God. I mean, think about it. Moses has been running for most of his life. He's running from Pharaoh. He's running from guilt and shame. He's running from the past. He's running from God. And now he's on the far side of the wilderness and God has come near. And what if God is simply saying, Moses, it's time to stop. It's time to stop running. Moses, this piece of ground is set apart. And before you come any closer, I need you to decide, am I going to stop running? Can you imagine how difficult it is to run in the wilderness without sandals? Moses, I'm inviting you to be set apart with me. You see, catching our breath might require a pause in the midst of a holy moment. Catching our breath might require a pause, a holy pause in the midst of a holy moment. What is it going to take for you to stop running? It might be external, it might be internal, but ask yourself, what must come off to come closer? On average, we check our phone 96 times a day, and we get almost 4 hours of screen time in. That's not counting TV. I mean, if our phones were a burning bush, we'd never miss God. But what if we gave God as much freedom to interrupt our day as we give text, tweets, influencers, and Facebook posts? What if our phones are our sandals? And God's saying, Dan, this is holy ground. Turn it off. Before you decide to come any closer, you're going to have to turn it off. Not long after moving to Chicago, John Ortberg called a wise friend, Dallas Willard, to ask for some spiritual direction. It was a crazy time of transition for him, difficult on his family. And he described his current situation, the state of his heart, his family life, his job. And then he asked, well, what do I need to do to be spiritually healthy in my current circumstances? There was a long pause. And then Dallas said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. There's another long pause. Orberg said, oh, okay, I've got that one written down. That's a good one. Now, what else is there? There was another long pause, and then Dallas Willard said, there is nothing else. See, if we care about making room, here's the second practice. We need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Develop a divine sense of curiosity and ruthlessly eliminate hurry. One of the great enemies of the shaping of our souls, I'm convinced one of the great barriers to making room for God is our inability to be still. It's our busyness. It's our anxious striving, our technologically omnipresent connectedness, and the feeling that no matter how fast I go, I'll never catch up, let alone get ahead. Meyer Friedman calls it hurry sickness. And he defines it as, above all, a continuous struggle, an unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more events in less and less time, frequently in the face of opposition, real or imagined, from other people. Hurry, he wrote, has become the speed of our life. But listen, it's not the speed of breathing deeply. We must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Are those words for you today? Maybe you're not ready to be convinced or convicted, but let me just ask you, when is the last time you let God have you? You let God interrupt your day. When is the last time you lingered long enough to listen? If we want to catch our breath and make room for the presence of God, we need to develop divine curiosity, and we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. We won't get there without doing those two things. But let me just close with this question. How will I know when I've made room? I mean, how will I know when enough is enough? How will I know when I've made room to breathe? I've made room for the presence of God. Well, let me jump ahead back to where we started. It's the third chapter of Moses' life. It's taken him over 80 years to get here. But now in this last chapter of his life, there's this rare intimacy with Moses and his God. They have this face-to-face relationship where God actually calls Moses, his friend. I've shared this story many times before. All my life, few things have driven me more than wanting to be used by God. But in the last few years, God's been refocusing my heart so that nothing would drive me more than being loved by God, loving God with all my heart. And I'll never forget the day I was driving from my office to a pastor's prayer meeting, city church prayer meeting. And on the way, I was praying, God, would you use me like you used Moses? Let me be your Moses. I want to be part of a great move of God. And as I prayed, the verse I read at the beginning of this teaching came to mind, Exodus 33:17, where it says, and the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked for. You have found favor with me and you're my friend. And as that verse came to mind, I just had this sense of God whispering to my heart, I miss you, Dan. And I can't tell you how sweet and how incredibly hard those words were. As a flood of memories flowed into my soul, times when I've gone on long drives just because I wanted some uninterrupted time with God, times when I've opened up the Bible and it's like I'm having coffee with Jesus. He's speaking to me for me, not just so I have something to give to you, but just for me. And I found myself praying in that moment, God, whether you use me like Moses or not, would you help me in the last third, the last chapter of my life, to simply be known by you, regardless of how I'm known by others, to be known by you as your friend. And I believe that prayer, I believe my prayer is actually his invitation to all of us. He's inviting you into that same life to make room and breathe deeply. So how will I know when I've made room? I kind of think we find the answer to that in Exodus 33:11. Exodus 33 describes how Moses would go into the tent of meeting to meet with God. And actually, the tent of meeting was for anyone. It wasn't just for Moses. It was for anyone who wanted to consult with God. But when Moses went in, the pillar of cloud, the cloud of God's presence would hover over the tent as God came down to meet with Moses. Exodus 33 describes how the people would watch from their tents when Moses went into the tent of meeting. Moses would go in and the cloud would come down and the people watched from a distance, but they would not go in. They left that to Moses. They were content to watch, but not Joshua. Joshua was not content to watch someone else pursue God's presence. And we see a hint of it in Exodus 33:11. Where it says, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face like one speaks to a friend. And afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua the son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. See, I think it just wasn't enough for Joshua to watch someone else know God. It wasn't enough to hear what God had told someone else. He pursued God's presence for himself. He lingered to listen, to breathe deeply. I mean, can't you just see Joshua? He sees the cloud descend. He's listening in when God speaks to Moses. He hears Moses crying out, God, don't send us out without your presence. Maybe he hears the whispering thunder of God's voice. I don't know. We don't know. But he is aware of the presence of God every time he sees the face of Moses. What happens when Moses leaves the tent of meeting? Does the cloud leave? We don't know. All we know is that when Moses leaves, Joshua lingers. He's making room for God. It's not enough to serve someone who knows God. He wants what Moses has. I mean, can't you hear him cry, oh God, I want what Moses has. Will you speak to me? Will you be with me? Can I be your friend? I mean, imagine this. The people of God wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. How many times in 40 years do you suppose Joshua heard that stinking story of the burning bush? How many times have you heard my stories in the last 20 years? Double it. How many times did Joshua hear Moses say, and then God said to me, Moses, take off your sandals for this ground is holy. And how many times do you suppose Joshua prayed, oh God, I want that. I want to know you like that. I'll stop running. I'll linger as long as it takes to get what he has. See, listen, it's okay to want what someone else has when what they have that you want is God. Sometimes the very best thing we can do is hang out with people who know God better than we do, people who just seem to breathe in the presence of God. We need their hearts to rub off on us. We need to see them on their knees face to face with Father God. Do you have someone like that in your life? How do we know when we've made room for God? I think it's when the people around us want what we have. When the people around us want what we have, we've made room. That's the legacy I'm living for now. See, it's just not enough to leave behind a lot of people meeting once a week for church. I'd rather leave behind a few who aren't content to see someone else's face shine with God's glory. They want it for themselves. That's what I want for my kids. It's what I want for our church. It's what I want for our neighbors. I'm 59 years old. I haven't made it yet. I still need to make room. I'm still too hurried and distracted and worried. I still have to force myself to stop and be divinely curious. But it took Moses 100 years. I'm not going to stop. I want to invite you to join me. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the reality that you have a deeper desire to be our friend than we do. Jesus, you said to your followers, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Would you put a desire in each and every one of our hearts and in the heart of each and every person who listens to and watches this? Would you put a desire in our hearts to be known as your friend, for you to know us as your friend, to make room in our lives for you, to find the rest that your presence offers? In an out-of-breath world, would you help us to find the life that comes from only you? Would you show us what we need to take off in order to come closer? Would you help us to ruthlessly eliminate hurry? Would you help us to develop a divine sense of curiosity, to look for your presence, to look for you at work throughout our day? And when we see it, to pause and explore and poke and prod, so that the point would come where we would see, each one of us would see the people around us, our family, our neighbors, wanting what we have, and what we have is you. Father, thank you for Moses, and thank you for all the people in our lives, men and women, who have known you better than we have, and we've been able to glimpse that. We've been able to see it. Thank you for the people in my life who have shown me something more about a relationship with you. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.